Today we're going to be talking about being brokenhearted by grief. And if you haven't been there yet, I can guarantee you will be there sooner or later. And so it's an important message. And so right now we're going to stand and honor God as we read Psalm 6, starting in verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They'll turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Father, today as we study your word, Lord, show us what to do in our time of grief and pain. Help us, Lord, to turn to you in prayer and to seek your face. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1960s, some of you that were rock musicians and loved rock music, you remember the name of Jimmy Ruffin. He wrote a contemplative song, which was really a lament over losing the love of his life. It was called What Becomes of the Brokenhearted. And some of you probably can catch the tune and start rocking a little, maybe. Yeah, I don't know. But Bill Crowder, a Christian man, wrote a book later, singing the songs of the brokenhearted. And in that book, he asked the same question. What becomes of the brokenhearted? It's a question that bears the hard cry of every person who's ever experienced loss, loneliness, rejection, shame, abandonment, and a score of other brutal life experiences. Young people, you don't know this yet, but as you get a little older, you will understand. The older you get, the more grief you experience. It starts out kind of slow, usually. Now, I know some young people, real young people, have been through some real grief in their life already. But for most of us, it gets more as you get a little bit older. And the reason for that may not be your own sin. We live in a sinful world. And sometimes we reap what others have sown. When that happens to you, you need to know that God is for you and not against you. As we started our psalm today, it sounds almost like David thinks, maybe God's punishing me for something I've done. Now, the interesting thing, he never mentions a particular sin, and so we don't know for sure, but he talks about God's anger. Sometimes you can think God's angry with you, and he's not angry with you one bit. In fact, he's very pleased with you. Things do go wrong for good people. And when I say good people, I know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But when I talk about good people, I'm talking about people that love their wife, love their husband, love their children, do their jobs right, care about each other. Yes, they sin too, but in essence, they're trying to live a good life. And you can live as good as you want to, but in this world, Jesus said, you're going to suffer pain. It happens to everybody. It's not any mystery. If you read the book of Job, you're going to find out that the Lord said himself, Job is an upright man, one that fears God and does what's right. He doesn't sin. Now, Job did sin, but he didn't sin all the time. He was one of those good people. But in one day, he lost 10 children. You want to talk about grief? That would be pretty grief. He lost all of his crops. He lost all of his animals. He lost everything that he had, except for a wife. But I just want to tell you, we don't know grief like some people have known grief. We've all known grief a little, but people let us down and people disappoint us. I don't care who you are. people are going to disappoint you and they're going to hurt you. And from time to time, you're going to disappoint them and you're going to hurt them. And that's going to grieve you too. Sometimes we grieve the one we love the most. And when that happens, it's going to hit your heart. Croter wrote in his book, "The heartache of hurting people is a universal reality that calls us to cry out to God and seek relief and help and hope in Him." When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness time, Moses wrote to them that God is a covenant-keeping God. And He is. I want to encourage you in this because you need to know the covenant that God has made with you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has covenanted with you that He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It doesn't matter what you do. And I'm not encouraging you to go out to sin and find out, but it doesn't matter what you do. If you are truly a child of God, He's never going to leave you. It may seem like it to you, but He's right there with you because He loves you. When our children were young, they did things that just grieved us terribly. But they were still our children, and we loved them in spite of themselves. And you did the same thing with your family because they're ours. And that's the way God feels about you. You are His. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the children of Israel really thought God was forsaking them. But Moses wrote to them, "But I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, 'Our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this.'" Folks, the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, Moses said. He'll drive out your enemy for you, saying, "Destroy them." God is for you. If you have covenanted with God and you personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is for you. He's going to stand up for you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is right towards Him." Folks, God's on your side. He loves you. And He wants you to know that He's with you. Psalm 6 is a personal lament by David, who was anointed to be the next king, but he's got a little problem. And the problem is the king himself, who is king at the time. Saul is the king. And Saul wants David dead. And he has an army. It'd be like President Trump putting a hit notice on you. "I'll give $1,000 or $10,000 or $100,000, whoever brings me his head." That's what really happened to David. Saul wanted him dead. Saul wanted his son Jonathan to be king, but the prophet had anointed David the next king because Saul did not trust God. Saul did not obey God. And so God was going to replace him. If you can imagine having the strongest man in the whole country you live in after you with an army, that didn't happen to David just for a day or a week or a month or a year. At least 12 years and maybe up to 15 years, David was hunted. Just like today, people are up with their bows and arrows hunting deer. David was hunted by an army. And David is lamenting here. I think if you were on the run all the time, he wasn't with his family because they would kill his family if they were. David had to send his family away to another nation just to protect him. David's lamenting. When grief is personal, when it's not just your dad or mother grieving, it's not just your neighbor grieving, but it's you grieving. You need to know what to do. You need to know where to turn. Because people, instead of turning to the Lord, are turning to alcohol, to drugs, to sex, to whatever can take away a little bit of the pain. Folks, it might work for a few weeks, but it's not going to work. There's only one that can really deal with the heart. Because when David said, "My bones are aching," he's saying, in essence, "I just don't have any personal strength left to deal with this." Folks, life can wear you out, especially when you're grieving. So in Psalm 6, verse 1, David says, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." In other words, what David's crying out is, Lord, if I've done something wrong to bring this about, don't keep dealing with you in wrath. Deal with me in mercy. Mercy, the word mercy means I don't get what I deserve. And God deals with mercy all the time. If I got what I truly deserve, I would go to the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And I'm not going to the lake of fire because he's forgiven my sin through faith in him. But really, if I got what I deserve, that's what I would deserve. That's what all of us would deserve. But God is a God of mercy. We don't get what we deserve. And God's also a God of grace. We get what we don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven. I'm not worthy of heaven. But in Christ I am. Because he's cleansed me from all my sin when I place my faith in him. So the first step we need to receive God's mercy, if it is because of our own sin, and if you doubt it, take it for granted. You're a sinner, just like I am. Confess it the best you can. Even if you don't know what you did, say, Lord, if it's something I've done to cause this, please forgive my sin. Don't bring your wrath on me, because whether you know it or not, I know a lot of churches preach about the love of the Lord and how he's always gentle and always kind. We serve a jealous God. We serve a wrathy God. He can take your life that quick. He can destroy everything you've built that quick. We need mercy. We need grace. And I'm glad that God bestows that upon those that believe in him. It's there for anybody. Unfortunately, many people miss the grace and the mercy of God because they don't know the promises of God. Last night, I was thinking about this as I lay in bed. And in the early morning hours, I don't know, 2 or 3 in the morning, the Lord started going over his promises that he's given in his word in answer to grief when it comes. And it was an exciting time for me. I know everybody says, oh, you missed your sleep. No, I didn't miss any sleep. I love when he does that. Once in a while, he does it. Not all the time. But he gave me verse after verse after verse that applies to grief. Folks, let me ask you, if God's mercy depended upon you knowing his promises, and it does, how many promises do you know from the Word of God? How could the Lord work in your heart to remind you of those promises? I don't know if you all know this or not, but the Bible has 7,000 promises for God's people, plus 7,000. There's 7,000 and some more. But I want to tell you, you need to know the promises of God. You need to write them down. You need to hide them in your heart. Because sooner or later, you're going to need that promise to sustain you. Physically, David is not able to do what he wants to do anymore. David was a strong warrior. David killed Goliath at about probably the age of 17 or 18. Goliath was 9'6" tall, a huge battle-armored man. David had a sling, but he trusted God, and God delivered. Folks, God is still in the business, even as people are chasing David now. God's still in the business of keeping his promises. Nathan had told David, I'm anointing you the next king of Israel. It doesn't matter who says no, you're not going to be. If God says it's going to be, guess what? It's going to be. David just had to keep trusting his Lord. We always like to sing that song, I just keep trusting my Lord. And he gives a song. You know, when you trust the Lord, he does. In the midst of your grief, in the midst of your sorrow, he'll give you a song that will bless your heart. In Psalm 6, verse 2, this is how bad it got. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? When you get in those times of grief, don't you wish you knew how long? Folks, I sure do. When it's my time in those grief times, Lord, just tell me, is it a week? Is it a month? Is it a year? If I just knew, it would help. But what happens most of the time when you ask that? You get nothing but silence. Son, daughter, I just want you to trust. I want you to keep waiting on me. I want you to think about the promises that I've given you. Trust them. They'll be your strength. When David talks about his bones, he's having soul trouble. Some of you know the name Charles Spurgeon. He was a great preacher of years ago. And he wrote, soul trouble is the very soul of trouble. It matter not that the bones shake if the soul be firm. But when the soul itself is also sore vexed, troubled, this is agony indeed. When your soul is troubled, and you start to doubt the promises of God, that just brings your problems 100 times more. The Lord is our strength and our rock. And when trouble hits, we need to go back to the promises of God, repeat them to ourselves, so that we can stand the times of trial. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. So you best prepare for it. Everybody here knows that comes about April 15th, your taxes are due. You know that's coming. And so you try to prepare and get things ready ahead of time. Hopefully you don't wait until April 15th. That's not good. And same thing with this. You know that trouble's coming to your house. You know that it's going to grieve your soul. That's why we memorize. That's why we hide the Word of God in our hearts. That's why you ought to be reading every day a portion of Scripture, because the Scriptures are given to help us in those times of trial. David turns his grief over to God now. This is what you and I need to do. When those times come, the song we sang there, the first song, at the top of that song was 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. Folks, do you know that God cares for you? He does allow you to have trouble, but it's always for your good. He doesn't allow anything into His children's life that He won't work for good. And the promise is found in Romans 8:28. If you love God, number one, and you're the called according to His purpose, number two. If those two things are in your life, God's going to work everything for your good. But if those two things are not in your life, guess what? Life stinks. Life is difficult. You may wind up like the young man that texted me this morning. I've got a friend that's thinking about suicide. Why? Because life didn't go the way he figured it was going to. Folks, here's a real surprise for you. Your life is not going to go the way you think it's going to go. Life is full of surprises. Some of them are absolutely wonderful. We rejoice when God gives. You know, we rejoice when the baby's born. Man, that's wonderful. But the Bible says the Lord gives and the Lord does what? The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No, not when He takes away. I'm upset. No, you shouldn't be. Because God gave you everything you have. And when God says the best for you is that I take that out of your life, folks, faith will say, Lord, although it hurts, I'm going to trust you in that. Your timing is perfect. And it is. In Psalm 6:4, David turns to the Lord now. And he asks the Lord, turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. David is starting to recount now a little bit the promise of God. God had promised David, you're going to be the next king. Folks, you know, it doesn't matter what other people do, how they scheme against you. If God tells you something very clearly, take it to the bank. It's going to happen. I know it seems strange. How could a little shepherd boy be the next king? But God said it was going to be that way. How could it rain on the earth in Noah's time when it had never rained before? God said, I want you to prepare an ark. It's going to be huge. You need to get it ready because in 120 years, I'm going to destroy this whole earth with a flood. People laughed at Noah. Oh, that old fool, he's building a boat. What do you need a boat for? It's never rained. There's never been a flood. But guess what? 120 years later, the flood hit. Noah and his children, his three sons and their three wives and Noah's wife went on the boat. Nobody else believed the word of God. Let me ask, how much do you believe the Word of God? Is the Bible just an interesting book that was written by some apostles and some old prophets? Or is it, in your view, a book written by God, inspired by God, written by men, but inspired by God? Because your view of the Bible, when the life drops out from underneath your feet, and it will, the way you stand in that is through your faith in the Word of God and the promises of God. It's going to make all the difference. David's dismay and grief seem multiplied by the sense that God was not answering yet. Just because God doesn't answer the first or the second or the fifth time you pray doesn't mean God's not answering. He's preparing things. He's getting things ready. We prayed for my wife's father for 30 years. 2 years before he died, he got saved. Folks, I want to tell you, it seemed like God was never going to answer the prayer. But you keep praying. You keep doing what you can do about it. And sure enough, God answers prayer. When God intervenes on our behalf, when we pray. Are you a person of prayer? When I was a little boy, my folks never prayed. That I ever remember, we didn't. But we had one aunt. She was Nazarene. And we used to go to her house every once in a while, and we'd eat a meal, and she would always insist that we pray before we ate. And I thought, how strange. What? Why would you do that? After I became a Christian, I understood it perfectly. God gave us everything we have. Shouldn't we just pause just a minute to thank him as a family? It was beautiful what my aunt did. It inspired me. When the suffering will end, so our situation will change, is our primary question. How many like suffering? I don't like it. But the Bible says our Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Suffering has its place in our lives. God will use it for our good as long as we trust him. I don't like it either. You know the word chesed, it's God's mercy. Is 248 times in Scripture that word for God's unfailing love is used. Chesed is also translated 149 times as mercy and 30 times as the loving kindness of God. I think God wants you to know that he loves you with all of his heart. You are his son or his daughter if you're born again. I know some churches teach we're all the children of God. No, we're not. Jesus told the Pharisees they were the children of the devil. They were very religious, but they didn't have God as their Savior. And so we're not all God's children, but God wants us to be all his children. So his love is based on our decision, not on our good work. Dave and I went calling yesterday, and a young man said he was trying to get to heaven by doing good. Folks, you're never going to get to heaven that way. You're going to get to heaven one way and one way only. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Folks, if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. Simple as that. Nothing I do causes God to love me more than he already does. And nothing I do can cause him to love me less. He may discipline me. Every good parent disciplines their children. But he still loves me. And he wants me to know that he's going to be there for me and for you. In Psalm 6:5, David says something that's not quite biblically true, but he says, among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises your name from the grave? It's partly right, because if you're in the grave, your body cannot praise the Lord. You're dead, physically. But what happens to the body upon death? I hope you know. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, absent from the body into Hades, a place of torment, awaiting final judgment. And so receiving Christ as Savior is extremely important. Praise for what God does, even in the time of trouble, will bring a quicker resolve to your problems. When you start to think about all the blessings God has given you already, Yes, I've got this one thing that's really a big problem. But as you start to praise the Lord for what He's done before, how He's blessed your life, God goes to work. Remember I quoted to you 2 Chronicles 16:9? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is right towards Him. We need to be thankful people. In Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." We need to learn how to give God praise in the midst of our sorrow. Don't wait until it's all resolved and, okay, now I'm going to thank the Lord. He finally answered. Learn how to give Him thanks right in the midst of the trouble. The Lord's looking for those kinds of people. David's tears, and tears are a natural reaction to suffering and grief. I led a man to the Lord at Plant 2, Saginaw Steering, this is years ago, 50 years ago, and he said when he was a young boy, his dad had passed away. And he was up at the casket looking over his dad, and he had tears coming down his face, and one of his uncles came up behind him, and he pinched him real hard on the rump, and he said in his ears, "Men don't cry." Folks, I want to tell you, that's not true. Jesus Christ wept at the grave of His friend. You can weep in grief. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a natural relief that God has given us. Men ought to cry just like women. Now, I'm not saying weep all the time, but when something really hurts you, folks, you ought to feel free to weep. Life hurts sometimes. It's not all joy. So a person's grief is expressed the most when they're alone. It's after all the friends have gone home, it's after everybody's gone, and you're alone in your grief. That's when the tears are going to come. And that's okay, because that's a gift of God to you. It's a natural release. Nobody is going to feel the pain the same way that you do. We all experience pain and suffering differently. When one man's dad dies, he doesn't feel much at all because he was never very close to his dad. But another man can have his dad die and they were the best of friends as well as dad and son. It's going to affect you different. Nobody has ever experienced the grief you're going to go through. Not exactly the same as you are. Don't let somebody tell you have to do it this way or that way because we all grieve differently. I'm a hospice chaplain as well as a pastor. And I see a lot of people in grief. And I know the psychologists have it down to 5 different stages and all that. But I got to tell you, those stages don't go in order. Everybody does it different. Don't feel bad when it's your turn in that situation. In Proverbs 14:10, it says, "Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy." Life hits every single one of us differently. Don't be ashamed at all if you operate different than somebody else. You are going to have trouble in this life. I know maybe you're younger and life has been pretty good so far. Hang on tight. It's like a roller coaster. Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." The sparks always go up when they leave the fire, and you're going to have trouble in this life. So we need to gain a confident faith. A confident faith is based on the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you cannot have a confident faith. That's why the Bible tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's so important. In Psalm 6, verse 8, David goes on. He's turned to the Lord. He believes now the Lord's answered his prayer, or heard his prayer. "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Folks, when you know the Lord has heard your prayer, do you know God's going to give you your heart's desire? That's exactly what it means. David had prayed through to the point where he knew God heard him. He knew if it was any sin he did, David's sorry, but Lord, I need mercy. 1 John 5, but verse 14 and 15 says, when you pray and the Lord hears you, then we know that we have the petition that we desire. That can happen in your life. It's exciting when it does, because it hasn't happened yet, but you know in your heart it's going to happen. Why? Because God has given a promise. I'm simply taking God at his word. That's what faith is, friends. And the Bible commends people for having strong faith. David had confessed in the beginning, if it's something I've done, 1 John 1:9 is a verse you ought to have memorized. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how much unrighteousness is he going to cleanse you from if you confess your sin? All of it. You don't have to go around carrying guilt. Many people are in grief because of something they did 20 years ago. Folks, you can't change that. But you can confess it. You can repent of it. And God will forgive it. It'll be cleansed out of your life. You don't have to carry those old burdens. It's sad when you see somebody weeping over something that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago that they did wrong. Folks, our God is a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. I don't carry any of those sins. Was I guilty? Yes, I was. But I confessed them. I repented of them. And it's all forgiven. That sets you free. So your bones don't ache like they used to over the grief of, oh, what a terrible thing I've done. All of us are guilty of that. God wants to forgive. In Psalm 6:10, David says, all my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They'll turn back and suddenly be put to shame. How does David know that? He knows that by faith. Because God said, David, you're going to be the next king. Doesn't matter who stands in the way. If that's God's will, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to say, Lord, take care of the enemies. I can't do it, but I know you can. I want to just mention something real briefly, because I know we get communion, but I want to mention this briefly. When David was in hiding from Saul, the king, Jonathan, the king's son, came to David, and the Bible makes the most interesting statement. It says, Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. Do you know how to encourage people when life is falling apart for them? Do you know enough of the Word of God that you could go alongside of somebody whose husband or wife has just passed and you can bring a little comfort to them, a little joy to them? Folks, you start taking the promises of God. If you know for sure that their husband or wife or child or whatever was saved through faith in Christ, you can encourage them that that little one or that husband, that wife, will never suffer again. Their hard times are done. Folks, that brings a little bit of hope to people. You need to be ready with the Word of God to strengthen people in their faith. Later on, Jonathan's dead, and the Bible makes another statement. It said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes it's up to you. Your friend Jonathan's gone now. Who's going to strengthen you when it's your time in grief and sorrow? If you know the Word of God, you can start to quote some of those verses to yourself. Those verses aren't just there to be a labor to you. They're to be a blessing to you. Folks, it's such an encouragement to me that our God loves us. God can deliver us from any grief that we ever are going to encounter. That's why the Lord put us into churches. Churches are important. And I'm not just saying this church. You may go to a different church. Your church family is important. Because when you come into those times of trial, you can call your best friend on the phone and say, I'm having a real problem here. I'm sick or whatever it might be. Would you pray for me? And you say, that doesn't make much difference. Well, the Word of God begs to differ with you. In James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Here's the most important part. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Are you a prayer warrior? Can somebody call you on the phone and say, I've got this problem or this is happening in my life. Would you just pray for me? Can they count on you? Folks, you've got power with God. If you're living a righteous life, and nobody's perfect, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I got power with prayer because I never sin. That's not reality. I've got power with God because I love the Lord and I'm trying very hard not to sin. But every once in a while, like everybody else, I slip. But that doesn't mean I don't have power with God, because as soon as I confess it, it's washed away and it's gone. Now I've got power again. I want to encourage you to turn on your heart to the Lord. Let him help you in your time of grief. Let him help you be a helper to others in grief. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, because you are going to have those times of need. The throne of grace is open. All you have to do is come. The Lord wants you to come. I can't tell you how sad it is to see that people have the grace offered, but they don't take it because of a lack of faith. It'd be like a little boy or girl coming down at Christmas time. All the presents are under the tree. The older brother or sister reads off their name to them, but they don't believe it, so they don't open it. What happens to that gift over time? It's discarded. Why? Because it was never received. God wants to give you faith to believe. God has given you 7,000 plus promises. If you place your faith in those, when your time of grief comes, you'll have all the help that you need. Doesn't mean you won't grieve. It's just the Bible says we don't grieve like others that have no hope. We have a living hope. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is God, our Creator God. And he has the power to answer every prayer that you ask. I'm not going to say he's going to always say yes. Sometimes he's going to tell you no, it's not for your good. But man, when he does say yes, what a blessing it is. Father, grateful for your word. Grateful, Lord, in our times of grief, because grief is common to all mankind, that, Lord, you give us a solution. You give us a hope. You give us your precious promises, so that through them we might have a living hope. Father, help us to spread the good news that Jesus Christ saved. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.